Tonight we're going to be looking at the topic of the rapture. I decided to do that because it would be right on the heels of our discussion about Revelation. And I wanted tonight to show you some of the various theories pertaining to when the rapture would happen. I call them theories because that's what they are, people's interpretation. I think we have the right interpretation, okay? And I should. It's the pre-tribulation rapture. And the reason I believe that is because if you read the Bible literally, historically, contextually, grammatically, then you come up with the most obvious interpretation of Scripture. And that's our hermeneutic. That's the way we interpret the Bible. We, as in a church, we believe in dispensationalism, don't we? Because that's the way the Bible seems to unfold naturally before us. Tonight, I want us to talk about the rapture. And the name rapture, for that, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We always talk about the rapture. Somebody said, well, is the rapture in the Bible? And the answer to that question is, yes, it is in the Bible. Here's where it is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the verse pertaining to the rapture, the number one verse that you would probably want to turn to is this verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The word rapture is a Latin word that is defined caught up, which is in this verse. So that's why we refer to it as the rapture, the catching up, the rapture of the church. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so a Latin word meaning caught up. Oft times the rapture is confused with the second coming of Christ, as sometimes people refer to all of it as the second coming. What's happening next? Well, the second coming of Christ. Well, technically, no. The next thing to happen is the rapture, and the rapture is not the second coming. How much time is in between the rapture and the second coming? 7 years, the tribulation period, right? So between them. Here are some rapture verses. This verse says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then John chapter 14 and verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. A rapture verse. Another verse, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What's he talking about? I'll keep you from what? The tribulation period. I'll keep you from the tribulation period. Okay, and then we have the second coming of Christ. The second coming. Here's a verse for the second coming. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Why don't we turn this? Can you see that okay without turning the light off? Pretty good? Okay, we'll leave it as is then. It says here, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so there is a second coming verse. And here is another. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10 says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, what's the occasion? The ascension of Christ. While they looked, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. You remember he went up on the clouds. He's going to come back so that every eye sees him as they saw him go up. So it says, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so there is a difference between the rapture and the second coming. You're convinced, aren't you? As you look at the scripture, there are many different descriptive verses, and they're obviously not talking about the same event. What are some of the differences? Let's just fill out a little chart here. Got the rapture on the left and the second coming on the right. The rapture, the saints go up to meet Christ, and the second coming, Christ comes down to the earth. He meets some saints, and he also brings some saints with him, right? He meets the tribulation saints, and he's bringing the saints who've gone and were with him through the tribulation back. So obviously different. Secondly, Christ comes to claim his bride in the rapture. And in the second coming, he comes with his bride back to the earth. The third note, removal of the church. He comes to take the church away out of the world. In the second coming, he comes to establish his kingdom. His purpose is different. The rapture is imminent, we say. What does that mean? It means it could happen any time. Could happen tonight. Imminent. Could happen any time. The second coming will be preceded by many signs, right? Name some of them. Seals, trumpets, bowls, all the judgments of the tribulation period. They're going to unfold. So there'll be signs. You could almost set your calendar, not to the very day, of course, but you could set your calendar. The Lord's coming back after all of these things happen, these signs that lead to the end. So very different. The rapture is a message of comfort. The message of the second coming is one of judgment to those here on the earth. The rapture has to do with the church. The second coming has special meaning for the nation of Israel, doesn't it? He's coming to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whose throne will he sit upon? The throne of his father David. At the rapture, it's sort of a mystery. The Old Testament prophesied the second coming in many places, that the Lord would come back and reign. Believers are judged at the rapture. What's the judgment called? The Bema or judgment seat of Christ. Remember, what's a Bema? That's that bench, that platform that the judges sit on at the games, okay? They're the judges and they're in a position to watch. The Bema seat of Christ or judgment seat of Christ. At the second coming, Jews and Gentiles will be judged. There will be some who believe and some who don't, right? The Gentiles, remember the 10 virgins, some are ready, some are not. How about the sheep and the goat, Matthew 24:25, the sheep and the goats, the Jews, the Gentile judgments when the Lord comes back. Very different from the rapture of the church. Lastly, it's going to become, the rapture will happen before the day of wrath. The second coming will happen after the day of wrath. So no doubt about it, there are two events. Two events, and we should know the difference and we should know a little bit about them. Do you feel like you kind of have a little grasp of what we're saying? Now that we've determined that the rapture is distinct and it's not the same as the second coming, I want us to take a look at the different theories pertaining to the rapture. Now, what are we when we talk about the rapture? What's our position as to when it takes place? The pre-tribulation rapture. It happens before the tribulation period. Why would the Lord put his new bride through tribulation? That wouldn't be very good, would it? So there's a difference in these events. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, but not everybody does. The people who come up to different ideas, I want to give you some idea. We're not going to get deep into anything tonight, but give you some idea as to why they have the opinions that they do. A lot of times they look at a scripture and they spiritualize it. What does that mean? It's not literal. Well, let me tell you what that means. And they make up something that it means. And it kind of seems to fit. Oh, that makes sense. But it's not a literal interpretation. They spiritualize the scripture. A lot of times they take scripture out of context. Is that dangerous? Very dangerous, because the context determines what this verse means. The context is everything when you start to interpret the scripture. And so we want to be careful that we do it in context. And we'll show you tonight, just give you a taste of how others come to the conclusions that they do. Only those of the church who are waiting and watching will be raptured, some people say. It's called the partial rapture. The partial rapture. Boy, I sure hope I'm a part, don't you? Does that sound biblical to you? Well, open your Bibles to, let's see, where do I want you to go? Let's go to Matthew 24. Verse 40, Matthew 24 and verse 40. The partial rapture theory, they say only those of the church who are waiting and watching will be raptured because they have attained unto some degree of spiritual maturity. And it makes them worthy to be raptured. Okay? Say it again. Partial rapture. Only some will go. Only those who are really waiting and watching, because their waiting and watching is an evidence that they have attained unto some level of spiritual maturity, making them worthy to go when the Lord comes back for us. It's a position that was held in the 19th and early 20th century by a number of Bible scholars and authors. Robert Govett, George Lang, David Morrison Panton, George Hawkins Pember, Joseph Augustus Sice. I've heard a few of these names before, but these are old-time classic writers. You don't hear much of a partial rapture anymore. You don't, because it doesn't make sense to most Bible scholars who are serious and believe in an interpretation that's literal of the scriptures. There'll be partial rapture. If part of the people are taken, then part of the people will be left behind. Their text for this, one of them is Matthew chapter 24 and verses 40 and 41. But first, maybe I should say that this position misunderstands a major theological issue. Let me see if I can help you to recall it. The Lord's coming back, and He looks for those who are worthy to go back with Him to heaven. Is there a major theological problem with that? What's the major theological problem? A work salvation. Okay, let's say He's looking for those who truly believe, but only those who are worthy to go back to heaven with Him. The problem with it is, everybody's worthy in Christ, and nobody's worthy out of Christ. Right? So if they're truly believers, and the Lord comes back, all of them are worthy in Christ. Follow me? And they don't see that. They make a differentiation. So they miss out on a really important Bible doctrine. They neglect, they ignore a really important Bible doctrine here. Christ's death makes every believer ready to go to heaven. Their condemnation has been taken care of. Our readiness is expressed in a number of ways. The word propitiation. You heard that in the scripture? Propitiation. Anybody know what it means? A good word to remember. Try to remember this. Appeasement. God's righteous, just requirements for our sin have been taken care of. God is appeased. He's satisfied with the sacrifice. So we're forgiven. Totally forgiven. Our sins have been sent away as far as the east is from the west, which is forever, right? You never get from the east to the west. You just keep going around in circles. Propitiation. Reconciliation. What is reconciliation? To be reconciled. Well, we were at odds, but now we're reconciled. We're brought back into fellowship with God. When we receive Christ, He is our propitiation. He's what satisfies God on my behalf. I've been reconciled. I've been restored to fellowship with Him because God the Son took away the sin issue. And He bore it Himself in His body on the tree. Reconciliation. How about redemption? We have some consignment shops. You can put your things there and sell them. And you might walk in a consignment shop and find something that you lost. Maybe it meant a tool that was under the hood and you drove down the road and it fell off. And here it is in the consignment shop. Somebody put it there, wants to make money from it. You can look at it and it has your initials on it where you scribed it. Ladies, you can kind of come up with some illustration the same. To redeem something is to buy it back. May not be worth much, but I'm going to give what you're asking for it because that was mine and I want it back again. You redeemed it to yourself. Christ redeemed us to our Heavenly Father. So partial rapture, it ignores a very vital, fundamental doctrine of our faith, or several of them, we should say. Christ makes us all ready. And we're not condemned as we're in Christ. Now look at the verse we turn to, Matthew 24, 40 and 41. Then shall two be left in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. There shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, the one taken and the other left. A lot of people still, in their books and in their preaching, use this as a rapture verse. It's part of the Olivet Discourse. The position of the partial rapture rests upon these phrases, one taken, the other left. Sort of sounds like partial rapture, doesn't it? But it's not talking about the rapture. This is a portion of the Olivet Discourse. Remember when Jesus was walking out of the city of Jerusalem with some of his disciples? He mentioned the destruction of the temple. He talked about his coming back and the end of the age. Matthew chapter 23, verses 39 to 24, 2. The disciples were kind of confused and they asked him some questions. Lord, what will be the sign of this and when will these things be? And Jesus gave this discourse, chapters 24 and 5. He gave this discourse in answering those questions. When shall these things be? When is the temple going to be destroyed? Didn't really answer that. It was fulfilled. Does anybody remember when the temple was destroyed? In 70 AD, remember the Roman general who was responsible? Titus, 70 AD. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was desecrated and no stone left upon another. It was a terrible time in Israel. What shall be the sign of thy coming? These disciples asked as well. What's going to be the sign of the end of the world? And the Lord's discourse was to give an answer to the second question. What's going to be the signs? The signs asked for and those that were given in response to their questioning are for His second coming. They have nothing to do with the rapture. They're about the second coming of Christ. They knew nothing of a rapture. In Matthew 24, those disciples that were there with Jesus knew nothing of the rapture. They knew nothing of the church. Why? Hadn't started yet. There was no church. This is not a rapture passage. It's a second coming passage. And so, the one shall be taken and the other left. Well, then what is that about then? Well, when Christ comes back, He's going to send those angels to gather all of His people from the four corners of the earth, and there's going to be a judgment for the Jews, and they'll be separated, the believers from the unbelievers. The Gentiles, the sheep and goat judgments, they'll be gathered together, they'll be separated, believers from unbelievers. The unbelievers will be cast into outer darkness, and what will happen to all the believers, Jew and Gentile? They'll enter into what? The millennial kingdom. That's what this verse is about. One taken and the other left is the second coming. The Lord Jesus comes back and He separates the believers from the unbelievers in the Jewish world and in the Gentile world. So their verse won't work for a partial rapture. It's taken out of context. Look at another verse, Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. Luke 21, 36. Luke 21, 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Pages are still turning. Let me read it again. Verse 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, if that's all we looked at right here in this context, sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds like it might support a partial rapture. Some are counted worthy, sort of seems like some are not. This is Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse, the church hasn't begun yet. It's a second coming passage. Has nothing to do with the rapture. With the rapture, claiming that only those who watch are worthy to escape. It's not having to do with the rapture. The problem, again, is their interpretation. This passage is encouraging the watchfulness of the Jewish, God's chosen people. It's the tribulation period, and God says, watch. The Lord Jesus is coming back. So he's encouraging their watchfulness, the watchfulness of Jewish believers who will live during the tribulation period. And the result of their watching is that they will escape the judgment associated with the second coming and the day that's spoken of in verse 34. The judgment of Israel at the second coming. So if they're watching, those who are watching are the believers. They're watching because they're believers. And when the Lord comes back, they'll escape the judgment that'll be poured out upon the unbelievers at the second coming. They'll be worthy because they've accepted Christ. Any questions? Okay, the partial rapture theory. Let's look at another verse. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9, 28. Have I already proven that this is not a good theory? Yeah. Scripturally, it just doesn't fit. Yes?
I have a question. When you talked about the Jews being watching there in that verse,
uh-huh.
Now, are these the ones that you said are going to be saved during the tribulation?
Yes, there'll be Jews saved during the tribulation and they'll be watching for the Lord to come back.
Okay, so they're the ones watching. Okay.
Yep. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Sort of sounds like you could use that if you just don't care about the context of it. Partial rapturists believe that the writer of Hebrews espoused the partial rapture when he said that Christ would come for those who look for him. The problem is interpretation. It's pretty obvious. Hebrews 9, verses 23 to 28 compares Jesus, our high priest, to the Old Testament Levitical priest. They're not nearly the same. The Old Testament Levitical priest, they would go once a year on the Day of Atonement and go back and they would sprinkle the blood and they would represent the people before the Lord in the Holy of Holies, right? And the people stood outside and prayed and they waited for him to come out, come down off of the temple. And the same thing is true according to this context. Believers wait for our great high priest who has entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven and he's coming back. Okay, so that's the idea here. He's coming back and to demonstrate to us that God is completely satisfied and that Christ has completely removed our sins. So that them that look for him, first of all, it's not a rapture verse, but them that look for him refers to all believers of this age. Who are those who look for him? For him. Listen to this verse, Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior Jesus Christ. We're the ones that are looking. The believers are looking for him. So the partial rapture theory, it fails to distinguish between Israel and the church in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. It also fails to see the difference between the law and grace. It ignores believers' perfect standing in Christ because we're all ready. Let me give you a couple of verses to say that we're all ready. This Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. There's no condemnation. We're all ready. If the rapture happens now and you're a believer, you're going up. 1 Corinthians 15:23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:23. There's another rapture theory. It's called the post-tribulation rapture. What does that mean? The rapture takes place after the tribulation period. Now, there are still a lot of people who believe this and write books and so forth. The church will exist on earth through the tribulation, they say, and until the second coming of Christ, at which time it, that is the church, will be caught up into the air to meet the Lord, who is in the process of descending down. Every eye sees him. He's descending down. We go up to meet him and we do a U-turn and we come back down to the earth with him. So we meet our Lord and return to his earth, his creation. He sets up his kingdom, we his bride, and we'll be forever with the Lord. So that's what they believe. Their texts are some of the same. Matthew 24. Are you still there? Matthew 24. Go back there if you're not. First, it should be said that this position denies dispensationalism. They don't divide the scripture according to the dispensational distinctives. They don't believe in dispensational distinctives. Dispensation is a period of time. It's distinguished by five characteristics: a test, help me, a failure, a judgment, a rule of life, and a critical event of some sort. Okay, so five distinct. They don't believe in that. They sort of lay all of that aside, even though it seems so obvious as you read. One consequence is their inability to see the difference between the Israel and church. Those who are not dispensationalists generally are covenant theologians. We'll talk about that another time. They believe in Reformed theology. And they don't separate. One of the main problems is they put Israel together with the church, sort of a replacement type theology. They must overlook the clear definition, clearly defined differences between the rapture and the second coming. They just make them all one event. Rapture, second coming happen at the same time. If the rapture is post-trib, there would be no doctrine of imminence. And yet it talks about in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, doesn't it? So there isn't a teaching of imminence. The doctrines are very different. The rapture and the second coming, the description of them is very different scripturally, but they overlook all of that. Post-tribulationists must deny the 70th week of Daniel, or they say it happened in the past. It's a future or a past, a historical event, the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. I shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Does it sound like the Christians are going to be living through some hardships? It does, doesn't it? Sort of lends itself to that. Verse 7, for nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated and of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You see how they use it, right? Sort of sounds like Christians are going to live through the tribulation period. You know what? They are. Christians are going to live through the tribulation period, but not the church. This is Matthew 24. He's talking to Jews about Jews, taking into consideration the times of the Gentiles, Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, Daniel's vision in chapter 7, the 70 weeks of years in chapter 9 of Daniel, taking all of that into consideration. The Lord Jesus has said he's going to be crucified, he's going to be killed, and he'll raise from the dead. He'll be killed and raised from the dead. He said it several times, and then he would raise from the dead and ascend back to heaven. He said all of those things. Talking to the Jews who have no idea about a church. Church? What's a church? It's never been before. They say that these passages reveal how the church age Christians will suffer during the tribulation. No, not church age Christians, but they will be Christians. They'll be Christians, people saved in the tribulation period. And this tells about what they're going to go through in the tribulation period. The problem, again, is with their interpretation, the context of it. The church is the focus of the rapture, and Matthew 24 is not a church passage at all. The church is still a mystery at this point. So the references here are to the Jewish believers during the tribulation period. The same could be said of the Gentile believers, but who would know that at this point? There's still a middle wall of partition. You remember Paul talks about tearing down the middle wall of partition? It's still there and in good shape, dividing the Gentiles, those dogs, from us Jews, God's chosen people. So nobody would know it, but the Gentile believers in the tribulation period will go through these same things, but they're tribulation believers. And that's what this text is about. The same could be said of the Gentiles as the Jews, but no one would know that at that point. Let me ask you to look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We're talking about the post-tribulation rapture theory. So far, we don't have any scripture to support it, none whatsoever, if we interpret it according to its historical context. Chapter 26, Luke chapter 23 and verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian. We looked at this morning in the book of Mark, didn't we? Coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And they followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, that's important, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. So this is on his way outside of town up to Calvary to be crucified. And these women are mourning. And he says, don't mourn for me, mourn for yourselves. Again, some believe this passage teaches that church-age Christians will suffer during the tribulation period. But the problem is, of course, with their interpretation. This passage is Jewish in nature. Verse 28 talks about the daughters of Jerusalem, talking about Jews. And he's describing some tribulation that's going to come not necessarily the tribulation period, but some tribulation that's going to come upon them there in Jerusalem that is sounds like it's just ahead. Don't mourn for me, mourn for yourself. What might he be talking about? 70 AD, Titus came in and sacked Jerusalem, destroyed it. People were pillaged. Maybe that could be even talking about the tribulation period, but he is talking about the Jews. Definitely Jewish in nature and scope, and has nothing to do with the church, which has not yet come into existence. Look at another passage. John chapter 16 and verse 4. This is the last one on this theory. John 16, verse 1, 1 to 4. Any questions before I go on? Is this interesting at all to you? Okay, post-tribulation. A lot of people write books now. You'll read about post-tribulation people. John chapter 16, verse 1 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended, that ye or they shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you shall think he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." The Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples. They say, the post-tribulation people say, that this teaches that the church age Christians are going to suffer during the tribulation period. The problem with the position is this verse has nothing to do with the tribulation period. This is in essence saying the same thing that Paul said in 1 John, or John said in 1 John 3:13. He said, "Marvel not, my brethren." Can you remember? "If the world hate you." Marvel not if the world hate you. The Lord Jesus is telling his disciples that people will hate them. Has nothing to do with the tribulation period, not in any way in the context, but it has to do with the persecution that would come to believers. The post-tribulation rapture. Okay, we've got the pre-tribulation rapture. We're going to look at that in depth next week. We've got a partial rapture. We see that's no good. Post-tribulation rapture. No, not that. That's not it either. Is there another one? Can you think of? What? Mid-trib. The mid-trib rapture. You can turn to look at Matthew chapter 24 again in verse 9. Isn't it interesting how we keep coming back to Matthew for these proof texts, all taken out of context? The church will remain on the earth through the first 3.5 years of the 7-year period. The wrath of God is not poured out on the earth until the second half of the tribulation period, they say. How's that sound? So the seals and the trumpets are not judgments, not by God. Some of them would even say that they're the result of men's sin and Satan's involvement, but not from God. But the Bible says something differently, doesn't it? His angels are pouring out, blowing the trumpets, and the Lord himself opening these seals. God has something to do with those judgments, but these folks would deny it, the mid-trib people. Their text, Matthew 24, verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you," and so forth. You've seen this before. Again, address to Israel, these verses promise tribulation, but for tribulation saints, not for the church. Another verse would be John chapter 15 and verse 18. John 15, 18. I'll wait for you to turn. John 15, 18. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Another verse used by the mid-trib rapturist. It's addressed to the apostles. These also promise suffering for those who believe through the age. It has nothing to do with the tribulation period as such. It's not a tribulation passage. So if you're looking for some proof texts, you're going to have a hard time finding one to support the mid-trib rapture. The mid-trib people also do something with the trumpets. They say that the trumpets in the three passages of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and Revelation 11:15, they say that all of these trumpets are the same trumpet. Let's look at them just real quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, there's the trumpet. For the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When is that going to happen? When is that going to happen? When are we going to be changed from corruptible to incorruptible? At the rapture. The rapture of the church. It's a rapture verse. This trumpet is the trump that will be sound, that'll sound, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Remember this, that's this trump. Look at the other passage, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the one we're just talking about here. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What's it talking about? The rapture, definitely. Great rapture verse. One more verse. Revelation 11:15. Revelation 11:15. Watch this. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What's that trumpet? And the seventh angel sounded. The seventh of the seven trumpet judgments? That's what that is. The seventh of the seven. A series of seven. If you have a series of seven, the seventh trumpet is the last one. Oh, we've got the same word in two passages. It's the seventh trumpet, the last one. And when the Lord comes back in the rapture, there's going to be the last trump. That they must be the same, don't you think? There's no reason to say that they're the same trumpet. We know that they're not the same trumpet. The seventh trumpet in the series in Revelation has to do with the middle of the tribulation period and the seven trumpet judgments. The other two passages have to do with the rapture of the church. So the Revelation 11:15 trumpet is the last in a sequence of seven. The 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians last does not refer to a series, only one trump. It's the last one, but not the last in a series. The last trump that will be heard in the before the great day of judgment, or whatever you might say, but obviously not talking about the same thing. The Revelation 11:15 sounds after the wrath of God. It's in chapter 11 of Revelation. The 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians trump sounds before the wrath of God. They're not the same trumpet. But if that Revelation trumpet was the same trumpet, we would have to be believing in a mid-trib rapture, right? Because that trumpet in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians is obviously the trumpet that's referred to for the rapture. If it's the same as the one in the Revelation, it's after the seal and the trumpet judgments. in the middle of the tribulation period. That's their great proof. All they have to do is call them all the same trumpet. Well, you don't need to do that. Can't there be more than one trumpet? Obviously there is. The Revelation trumpet is called the angel's trumpet. The trumpet in 1 Corinthians is called the trump of God. The Revelation trumpet sounds after the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians, it sounds before the resurrection. The trumpet in Revelation involves judgment upon God's enemies. The trumpet in 1 Corinthians issues blessing upon God's people. The trumpet in Revelation actually represents the whole bowl judgment series. It's a series of time. The trumpet in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians is in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Obviously different trumpets. So, pre-wrath or mid-trib rapture? No. There's no biblical support of it. There's another sort of a different take on that called the pre-wrath rapture. How many of you ever heard the name Marv Rosenthal? Marv Rosenthal used to be with Friends of Israel. Did you ever get Israel My Glory? He wrote many articles. I have a wonderful tape that Marv Rosenthal did about the nation of Israel becoming a nation back in 1948 and the years prior to that. He did a tremendous job. Loves the Lord, I'm sure. But he left Friends of Israel because he decided he was different in his view of eschatology and he was going to become a pre-wrath rapturist. Sort of made it possible. Here's a description. The church enters into the 70th week of Daniel that is referred to in Matthew 24 as the beginning of sorrows. After 3.5 years, the beast will set up his throne in the temple and the abomination of desolation will occur. Matthew 24:15. Sometime in the midst of the second half of the 70th week, referred to in Matthew 24 as the Great Tribulation, as the sounding of the seventh trumpet of Revelation, God will pour out his wrath upon the unbelieving world. Just before that day when God pours out his wrath, after more than 3.5 years of the tribulation has already passed, now God's going to pour out wrath. At that point, God will catch away his church. Following the day of the Lord, the Jews will mourn their unbelief for 30 days, 45 days of the cleansing of the temple will be followed by Christ coming back to the earth and setting up his millennial kingdom. They have the same text to prove their position, of course, again, taken out of context completely. They also use Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Daniel 12, 1 and 2. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be much time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Do you remember us talking about that as we were talking about the tribulation period? How God would spare the nation of Israel and that Michael the archangel would actually have something to do with it. Tribulation passage. The pre-wrath rapturist would contend that verses 36 and through 45 in Daniel chapter 11 are describing the Antichrist's work. And you get to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and it talks about this deliverance from the toil of the tribulation period for the people of Israel. But they say, no, not for the people of Israel, but for the church. They'll be taken out at the seventh trumpet, which would be past the halfway mark of the tribulation period. So a lot of, I see sleepy in your eyes. So a lot of technical detail. Let's just kind of finish up here. Much more could be said about either of these, but I know that it's heavy and you're flipping around back and forth the verses. We're not taking the time to examine the context and you can do that upon on your own time. But let's let it suffice to say that for the partial rapture theory, we know that it's not true because it ignores the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for every believer. It's not a partial rapture, right? God's not going to come and take some of us because none of us are worthy. All of us are only, all of our worthiness is of Christ. So we don't believe in a partial rapture. The post-tribulation rapture denies dispensationalism and the dispensational distinctives. We see them as biblical, necessary to interpret the Bible correctly. The post-tribulationalists believe that it does not differentiate between Israel and the church. Is that important? Well, yeah, absolutely. God has a plan for Israel. It's not done yet. But it's not the church. The church did not become spiritual Israel when the Lord went back to heaven. But you would have to believe something like that to be a post-tribulationist. Post-tribulationists believe, or they overlook or ignore the clearly defined difference between the rapture and the second coming. You remember the Lord's coming back at the end of the tribulation and the people go up and do a U-turn and come back with him. So they sort of blend the two together, ignoring the obvious differences spelled out for us in Scripture. It defeats the doctrine of imminence. If we're going to be raptured at the end of the tribulation period, there's nothing imminent about it. It'll be preceded by 7 years of signs. Post-tribulationalism misinterprets multiple passages that pertain to the Jewish people in the tribulation period, identifying them as the church. The mid-trib people, what's wrong with it? We can say, this would go for mid-trib and pre-wrath rapture, which is also sort of a takeoff of the mid-trib. They confuse the various trumpet passages. That's a big deal to them, the trumpets. If you ever talk to a pre-wrath rapturist, he's going to talk about trumpets. And you just tell him that the 1 Corinthians and the 1 Thessalonians trumpet obviously are not the same as the Revelation 11 trumpet. They use general church age tribulation passages, and they refer them to the tribulation period. We're all going to have tribulation. You had any tribulation this past week? All of us have, haven't we? And the Lord said it would be that way. It might get worse before it gets better, but it won't be the tribulation period. You can't use the passages that say it's going to be tough being a Christian through the church age to say that Christians will live in the tribulation period. The mid-trib people insist that the seal and the trumpet judgments are not divine wrath poured out from God, even though it's the Lord undoing the seals, and it's his angels blowing the trumpets. It's not from God, they say. God's wrath doesn't come until the bowl judgments, after the seventh trumpet. And they use distinctly Jewish passages, prophecy concerning the Jewish nation, as if they referred to the church, namely the Matthew 24 and the Luke passages of the Olivet Discourse. So, this is a cursory look, just a glance at the various theories pertaining to the rapture of the church. Any questions? I either did a great job or you're totally bored with this. Next week, I'm going to look at the pre-tribulation rapture. That's what we are. It'll be much more interesting to kind of grasp why we believe that we're going to be raptured next thing. It's an imminent rapture of the church. The Lord's coming back for his own. Why do we believe that? Is it biblical? Can we prove it? Are we sure? And I think you'll be able to say when you leave here next week that you're pretty sure of that. That harmonizes the scriptures together so that we know that if you interpret the Bible literally and contextually and historically and grammatically, this is the conclusion that you'll come to. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity of sharing these things. Father, they're not even truths, but there are a lot of people who have been and are confused about the rapture of the church. And Lord, it's a dangerous place to be when we start interpreting the Bible by spiritualizing and overlooking the obvious divisions in time. And Lord, when we consider the church, the replacement for Israel, and and take the promises you made for your nation, Israel, for the bride of Christ, the church. Take them to heart as our own. Lord, please guard us and guide us away from those who would confuse us in these matters. And I pray, Lord, that our study here, even tonight, would be helpful to keep us pure and keep us on the right track in these troublous times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.